And I see we got one lady here that's got OU ear bobs on this morning and celebrating the win, and nothing wrong with that. But I tell you what, we worship sometime. Brother Ricky Capps said it a lot better than I can today, but here recently when he's preached a revival for us about the football and all the sports and all these things that we seem to worship at, you know. And we put lots of emphasis on it. But then we come Sunday, that same group's not at church. They're not in the house of God. And if they were, many of them wouldn't ever raise their hands or voices to yell for Jesus or to give him praise that he deserves. But he deserves it today, church. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's coming soon for a bride that's looking forward to his coming. Look like Bono sitting back there this morning, or Eric. Them shaded glasses and that little beard. He just got him some new glasses. Looks like that singer Bono. Is that his name? Is that one of them? Yeah. You, Bono, whatever. You look important today. Amen. Look like a star. I never did look that good. I don't need nothing here. If you have 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter this morning. I'm glad to have all of our visitors. Mickey tried to fill 3 or 4 pews today because it was Grandparents' Day. You know what I appreciate about that is that she uses any excuse she can to try to get somebody to come to church with, coerce somebody to come to church with her. Doesn't matter what it is, she uses that to get them to come to church. And that's nothing wrong with that. Get them to come to church with you. That's great. And anyway, 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter and the 7th verse is where I'm going to read my text this morning. We're going to talk about an attitude of faith, and I don't know exactly what directions this will go, but it'll go. And once again, we're glad to have each of you with us. Now, Hebrews 11th chapter, and we all know that, says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. We know that, and we know that scripture very well. That's one of our key scriptures. You know, everybody uses that. But then we go to chapter 11 of Hebrews in verse 6, and it says, without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Amen. That's what the word says. And then you go back to chapter 10, verse 37 and verse 38. It says, for a little while, he who is coming will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So God speaks about faith a lot through his word, and we believe his word. Amen. We believe that this is the word of God. It's unchangeable. It's the word of God. So we want to talk just a little bit about an attitude of faith today, a little bit about what the apostle Paul had to say here in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. He had an attitude of faith in Jesus Christ. And what we need to stop and for just a moment before we get going, we need to understand, and I'll talk about this some more, but that Paul didn't consider himself anything. But we, sometimes as a church, especially these days, we elevate Paul, and he's a great God, a great man of God, not a God, he's a great man of God. But we elevate him almost up to the stature of Jesus Christ because he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He gives us lots of instruction about how to live for God and how to live for Jesus Christ and how to come to Christ and how to stay in faith and, you know, operate in the gifts of the Spirit and all those things. So we elevate him to a pretty high stature. And sometimes we forget that it's not Paul, it's who Paul talks about and whom he believed. It's Jesus Christ. So remember that today. Paul, and then I'll talk about this just a little bit, but Paul remained true throughout his entire ministry to Jesus Christ and to the giftings and the calling that God placed in his life. He remained true. He was a loyal servant. When he was converted on the road to Damascus, he remained converted. He never wavered. He never changed his mind. Instead, he got into what the written word was then. He got into prayer. He studied. He examined. He prepared himself for ministry. He understood the importance of that. And so he would not alter his message. Anytime he preached, he did not alter the message depending on who was in the crowd, who was in the audience. He never once altered his message to say, okay, there's a couple of rich folks here today, and when we get ready to receive the offering, I don't want to do anything to offend them until afterwards. So I'll just change my message up today, because I want to make them, you know, they're dignitaries. I don't want them to leave angry. Paul didn't care. Now, he didn't want to make somebody angry, but if it did, it just did. Because he was not going to alter the message. Now, he was, and Paul was probably harder than we give him credit for being. More in your face sometimes than what we would think he would be. And I'm not saying all this so that I can get down in your face today and try to make you mad. Now, that's not my goal. I'm just trying to make you understand Paul was Paul, but Paul served Christ. And his loyalty was to Christ, not to the people he was preaching to. His loyalty was to God. And so he didn't alter the message because of who happened to be in the congregation that day. He was going to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, and the only way, truth and life, regardless of who wanted to hear it, and he was going to teach how to live for God. He was convinced of the power of God to act through the message he preached. He was convinced that when he preached this message, God's power was going to move on the hearts of men and women. He was convinced lives would be changed. And I think I've been guilty of sometimes preaching and figured that, well, I'm going to preach this message today and we'll probably go home just like we came. Not because I wanted to believe that, but because probably historically over a period of time of 25 years of pastoring that I've seen that happen so many times that you preach your heart out. Let me put it in Oaky terms. You preach your guts out. And nobody seems to respond. So you just come to church and figure, well, I'm going to do this. Just get it over with and we'll go home. Well, that shouldn't be our attitude. I've had that attitude. But that shouldn't be our attitude. When I preach the word, when we preach the word, or you teach your Sunday school class or whatever you do for Christ, you should have the attitude that when I get through here today, somebody's life's going to be changed for the positive, for the good. So that was Paul's attitude. When I preach, something's going to change because not because of me, but because of the power of God working through me and through this message that we have to share. So let's read our text today, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 through 18. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. I'm reading now the New King James, just in case it doesn't quite jive with what you're reading, because some of you is reading out a lot of other stuff too. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So that then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you, for all things are for your sakes, that grace having spread through many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Hallelujah. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Heavenly Father, we bless you today. We ask, Lord, that you would use this mortal flesh to bring a message that would change lives for eternity. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We want to start in verse 13 this morning, just talk just a little bit there. It says this, or our text verse is what I want to take that as my text today. It says, and since we have the same spirit of faith according as it is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, who also believe and therefore speak. Paul had a spirit of faith. He talked about faith, this spirit of faith. It was an attitude of faith in Jesus Christ and the cross of Christ, Calvary, regardless of any circumstance, any trouble, any stress, any heartaches that he would face in his life. Paul knew about heartaches. He knew about stress. He had a lot of circumstances in his life that a normal person probably wouldn't bear up under very well. And most of us probably couldn't handle what Paul went through on a daily basis to serve Jesus Christ. We have a lot of things going for us he didn't have going for him. We have the entire written word of God. He didn't have that. We have modern things that he didn't have. Our travel, we can go around the world in just a few hours. Well, you know, from here to India in about 20 hours. If you let go with my cousin, it might take you 30. But anyway, we can go 10,000 miles in a very short amount of time on an airplane. Paul couldn't go. It'd take him as long, you know, a long time to walk someplace or catch a caravan or ride, take a ship or whatever it was to get places. He had a lot of things going against him, but yet he was faithful to the things of God. And he says here he had an attitude of faith in Jesus Christ, regardless of anything the devil or the world could present to him. He was willing and able to stand steadfast for the Lord and be an overcomer in Christ Jesus. He knew what it took to be an overcomer. He was not going to back down regardless of the situation that he faced. One passage of scripture, he said that he had a thorn in the flesh that he had asked the Lord three different times to remove it, and God said, "My grace is sufficient." I mean, you ever had some things going on in your life and you wondered, what am I going to do about this? And God, can you remove this? And Lord, you really need to come through for me. I'm getting a little bit tired of this. Well, here's his response. My grace is sufficient. We don't like that answer. But my grace is sufficient. So Paul didn't ever receive the relief that he wanted and felt like he needed from that particular thing, and we don't know exactly what it was. We just know that it was a problem that Paul needed God to solve, and God said, this is my solution. My grace is sufficient. Wow. How would you like God to tell you that? No, you don't want to hear that. I've got faith God's going to move this mountain. Well, what if he doesn't? I've got faith God's going to heal me. Well, what if he doesn't? I got faith God's going to give me the money for that bill. Well, what if he doesn't? Do you have faith to sustain you? Do you believe his grace will keep you? You better get to believe in that. You better have faith that no matter what you go through, God's going to handle it. It may not be the way you want him to, but God's going to handle it. That's hard sometimes. We want to hear God's going to do it this way, and he's going to move just like this, and he's going to take care of it, and well, he might. And oftentimes he does, but there are times he simply says, my grace is sufficient. You're going to bear up, but you're going to have to learn to bear up under this one. So Paul had an attitude and a spirit of faith no matter what he faced. 2 Peter 1:1 talks about this like precious faith. I won't go there and read it. And Ephesians 4:5 says there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. So Paul understood, he wrote most of this stuff, and he understood about it. But if we go back to verse 7, I want to go back there and read just a minute with you and talk about that just a little bit and walk through this morning, the next few moments with you today. In verse 7 it says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Treasures in earthen vessel. Now, what you understand, I want to try to help you understand what he was talking about there. You and I we read a scripture, different scriptures talks about he's the potter, we're the clay. And clay pots are molded and made by God, and if God doesn't like what it looks like, or the potter doesn't like what he's getting, he can take that clay and throw it back into the pile and remake it. Mold it and make it back the way he wants it to. He never puts it in the fire until he is satisfied with the shape and the form and the ability of that pot to do what it was designed to do, to perform the function that it was designed to function in. So he takes that and uses it. Paul was using this example here, and he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, clay jars that hold stuff. A clay jar that holds stuff. He says, that's who I am. I'm just a clay jar that holds stuff. Now, he's not a pot of gold, you know, made of gold. He's not silver, not even brass. He's not some teak with some nice wood carving or pot, you know, made, you've seen those, haven't you? That's really made beautiful out of pecan or something, and they've carved them and they've made them and very beautiful. He says, I'm just a clay pot. Now, we don't like the idea of that. We're just a clay pot. He was cheap, breakable, and replaceable. That's what these clay pots were. They were cheap, they were breakable, and they were replaceable. Paul said, I'm cheap. I've been bought with a price. I understand that. Jesus paid it all. But I am his vessel. I am nothing but a clay pot. I'm cheap. I am breakable. And I am replaceable. He understood that. God could, if he wasn't going to do what God wanted him to do, God could cast him aside. God could find another vessel, a cheap vessel. So, whoa, wait a minute. I don't like the sound of that. I'm somebody in Christ. I didn't say you weren't. Paul was saying, though, I am his vessel. And I am replaceable. I am breakable. I can misuse people if I'm not careful. And I can be misused. But I'm just a breakable, replaceable, cheap pot. I serve a necessary function. These pots serve just a necessary function. They were sometimes used as a vault to store valuables in. Other times like money and jewelry and important papers or documents and things like that. But they were also pots used to hold household garbage. Just a cheap clay pot. So what's Paul trying to tell us here? He's trying to tell you that if you want to be anything, it's going to be in Christ. And that Christ can use you no matter who you are. How many feel unusable today? Most people do. A lot of people do. I'm nobody. Well, yes, you are in Christ. But yet you don't want to elevate yourself because you are being used of God like you are somebody. Paul said, these pots that God used are cheap, breakable, and irreplaceable. Don't that make you feel good today? Not really, does it? But Paul's making a point here. They were used, this is what he had in mind. Paul was trying to explain to these folks that that's how I feel, I view myself. I'm lowly, I'm common, I'm expendable, and I'm replaceable. That should be our attitude today. I'm common. God, and I'm going to prove this to you in just a moment. I'm common. We're common people today. We're lowly. We're expendable. We're replaceable. Oh no, I have a function in the church. I have a function in the body of Christ. And nobody can take my place. I beg to differ with you. If they can take a pig's heart valve and put it in a human and that human heart will beat properly, then I guess you're probably replaceable too in the body. Come on now. They can. They can take pig's parts and make a human live with it. Isn't that terrible? But they do. I know a lady's got one. I won't say what I'm thinking about that, but anyway, I know a lady's got one of them valves. All I was going to say, she acts ugly. Well, she did last time I seen her anyway. But Paul viewed himself that way. Church, and that's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to read a scripture to you, some just go along with this. Chapter 1, verse 20. Where is the wise, Paul said. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made the foolish? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed. God takes the foolish things to confound the wise, not the wise people. Paul was a scholar. Paul was a wise person, but he still did not consider himself to be anything outside of the cross of Calvary. He was a messenger of Jesus Christ, and he wrote here, God didn't pick the wise people of the world. He didn't pick those who could dispute and argue and debate about different things. He took the foolish, he made foolish the wisdom of the world, and through the wisdom the world didn't know God, but it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom, but he says we preach Christ. We preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger in men. Then he goes on to say, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God chose the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chose the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. You just go on and read it all. And he who glorifies in the last verse says, let him glory in the Lord. God didn't choose a lot of wise people to do what hey, look at me. He chose me. If he chose me, there's hope for you. I've been doing this a long time, but I don't understand why God ever chose me. I'm just a truck driver or bread man. You know, I'm just a route salesman. That's all I ever did in my life. Sold milk or bread or bottled water. Just worked. That's all I ever did till God called me. Well, I know why he called you now. Or I know why you think he called you. So you get out of the work. No. I don't know why he called me. I have no clue. I guess because I'm stupid. Come on, he said he used the foolish things. I wasn't very wise. I'm still not. But God takes people like me, people like you. I don't think you're stupid. I really don't think I'm stupid. I just think God uses the foolish things to confound the wise, and those who are not as wise, maybe not those real intellect people, to confuse those that are intellectual. And then us people, just us common folks, jars of clay, accept the message and accept Christ as our Savior. I'm not saying somebody wealthy wouldn't accept Christ. I'm not saying somebody with intellect wouldn't accept Christ. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying God uses foolish things to confound wise people. And if he can use me, he can use you. He can use any of us. But we need to understand we're just jars of clay, expendable and breakable. Replaceable. And God wants to use you today. So he used those things to put to naught. So he chooses not the elite of society, but the foolish, the weak, and the common. That's who he uses. Well, there's hope, isn't there? Hope for anybody. He can use anybody he wants to. God does, but God kind of disdains human wisdom. Because people who get too wise in their own conceit almost doom themselves because they try to outthink God. You can't outthink God. You just can't do it. It don't work that way. You don't, no need, you know, and so I want to know Christ and him crucified, don't you? So I've known him a long time now, but I tell you, no person can boast that they were saved by their intellect. You don't achieve salvation because you're real smart through your intellect. Now, you can be smart, don't get me wrong. That don't save you, though. It's through Jesus Christ. No man comes to the Father except through him. No one gets saved except through Jesus Christ. Some of you are college-educated people, and I'm glad for that. Some of you are receiving your educations and going to go on and do great things in this life. But if you do them without Jesus Christ, you made a mistake, and you've missed the mark. But you can't boast if you get saved, I did it because I was smart, or I'm intellectual, and I accepted Christ, I came to Christ through my intellect. It doesn't work that way. You come to him through his means, through his way of salvation. So, and then Paul says in verse 7, so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not us. Paul says he uses foolish things, foolish people, to win the wise and to win the lost, to win other people. But he says we don't get the glory for it. That's basically what he's saying. We don't get the glory for it. God gets the glory. God, salvation is of God, not of the preacher. It's of God. It's not of the preacher. You may have hold your preacher and preachers in high esteem, and you may not. I don't know today. Most of you here, I don't know if y'all do. I got to quit looking at people because they give me these looks. I'm thinking, well, I might have. You want to look up. You might hold preachers or even me in high esteem. I hope you do appreciate what I do, but I can't save you. I can point you in the right direction. I can try to encourage you, correct you on the journey, but I can't save you. There's no way I can do it. And if I say, well, I got so many saved this week, I didn't get you saved. I may have pointed you, I might have helped get you saved, but I didn't save you. I can't. I don't have the power. I don't have the power. I don't have the means to save you. I can throw you a life rope. You know, I can launch a life raft and hope you'll get in it, but I can't save you. Amen? I just can't do it. It just don't work that way. So our salvation comes through the power of God and not the power of the messenger. Some of the most simple messages reach people where some more eloquent ones may not. I don't know. I've been doing this a long time now, and I've seen a lot of people get saved, and I've seen people filled with the Holy Spirit and baptized people and married and all that stuff. But I'm just a messenger. I'm just a mouthpiece. And I want to do a good job for Jesus, but I am still just the mouthpiece, and so are you. And Paul felt that way. But God's power overcomes and transcends the clay pot. He uses us, but his power overcomes and transcends that pot. So the messenger's weakness is not fatal to what he does. It's essential. It's essential that we recognize our weakness, that we can't do it. It's through the power of Christ. It's through God that we do what we do. It's through that. So Paul remained true to his convictions all through his life and to the message that he preached. He believed in the power of the message. And we also need to believe in the power of the message. In Jude, third verse, it tells us to earnestly contend for the faith. We're to earnestly contend for the faith. And that faith is the revelation that was delivered as a unit that's not to be edited by deletion or addition. The faith in Jesus Christ, the Word of God. We are to contend for this Word. We are to be out there on the firing line, the forefront of the fight, to do our part to uplift Jesus and uphold the Scriptures. Scripture's important today. There's too many people not wanting to follow Scripture. They're wanting to say, well, I believe. And we used to say it, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And I got to thinking about that. It doesn't matter whether I believe it or not. I hope that I do, but it really doesn't matter whether I believe it or not. If God said it, it's settled. I hope you believe it. But for you to say, God said it, I believe it, so that's going to settle it. Well, I mean, and I know that can be used in different ways, but I got to thinking about that. I used to say it, well, it's settled whether I believe it or not. God's word is forever settled. And I can't change what God's word says, but I can contend for it. I can earnestly contend for it, and I can earnestly seek for God, and I can earnestly do my best to serve God and to present his message to those that were that would listen. See, his word is complete, sufficient, and finished, and is fixed for all time. We can't change the word of God. We need to rightly divide the Word of God, and sometimes we may disagree on some areas in the Word of God, but God knew what He was saying, and He hasn't changed His mind about it, whether we believe it or not. And we're to earnestly contend for that. We are to fight the fight of faith. There's a fight going on. You're not fighting you're not just doing shadow boxing. You are really in a real, serious, spiritual fight. And we're to fight the fight of faith. It's important that we do that. Too many people get in the fight, get in the ring, and And they don't know nothing about fighting. They just get in the ring and they've never really, you know, they've never really studied it. They never really trained. And so we get in the ring and we get beat up pretty good. Because somebody has been practicing, just training, getting in shape. I couldn't go probably two rounds with anybody in this building. Well, maybe Todd. I might take him on for a couple. I might run around a couple, you know, a couple minutes with him, stay out of his way. I'm out of shape. Well, I was in shape. I was out of shape. I couldn't do it in a real life fight. You know? But we all got to get to a place in this spiritual fight that we can take on the devil and anything he throws at us and take on the world and anything it throws at us, and we can go round after round after round after round, and when we get through, we may be tired, we may be weary, we may be beat up, a little bit of blood here and there, but we are victorious. We need to contend and fight the fight of faith and have this attitude in spite of our surrounding conditions. Some of you are surrounded by some bad stuff right now. Some of you's got some things going on financially. Some of you have some things physically. Some of you just emotions are just going all over the place. And there's some things in your homes that need to be fixed. And you know who you are and you know what it is. But you're in this fight today, and regardless of what it is, you need to have this attitude of faith that God's going to make, well, I'm going to make it. And His grace is sufficient regardless of what I face tomorrow. Or what I face after a while today. Have you ever been to church on a Sunday and everything go good and have a really good service and have a really good time and feel like God really did something for you, and within 30 minutes everything fell apart? We all have. Well, you better be ready for the fight and be ready to contend for the faith and stay in there regardless of what happens. Don't alter your message. Don't alter your stand. Keep fighting the fight of faith and remain true to your convictions. Don't waver. Don't waffle. Stay true. It may look bad. It may get bad. You might be mad. But stay true to your convictions. Stay true to God. Not just your convictions, but stay true to God. Over in Psalms 116, verses 8 through 10, and Paul quoted part of this in our text today. And it says this, Psalms 116, verse 8 through 4, "You have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore I spoke, I'm greatly afflicted." What was the psalmist saying? He said, I got some problems going on here. But God's going to deliver me. Do you know he prayed that, said that before the deliverance came? It hadn't came yet. He was still struggling. He was still in the fight. He was still under the affliction. But he believed that God had the ability to deliver him, regardless of what he was going through. So he began to praise God immediately. There's a song by Alvin Slaughter, and I wish I had wrote it down. I didn't. But it just blessed me. I've been listening. It's an old one. He probably recorded it in 1991 or two or something like that. And so it's an old praise album, a worship CD that I have. Not an album. It's a CD. It is fairly modern. And I was listening to it yesterday in my office. And man, I tell you what, if you get along with God sometime, He'll speak to you, and He'll begin to minister life to you, and no matter what you're going through, and my struggles aren't that bad right now, by the way, but I do have some things I'm struggling with, some things I'm asking God about, and some things I'm seeking God about. I'm needing some answers. But I mean, my life is good, it's going the right direction, but I sometimes need answers. You know, I just need to know God's still on my side, and, you know, this old pot's not gonna break. We'll stay in there. So I was listening to this, and one portion of that CD, it comes on, and it's just simply this, and it just started talking about just, I'm going to shout, and I'm going to dance. We're going to shout, and we're going to dance. There's a problem, but I'm still going to shout, and I'm still going to dance. I haven't got the answer, but I'm still going to shout, and I'm going to dance. You mean, yeah, David danced before the Lord, didn't he? He had a wife that despised it, but everybody else looked at it and said, hey, look, David has humbled himself before God. We need to shout and dance. Sometimes we just got to praise our way out of this problem. Sometimes our faith just got to be released and we're going to say, God, I don't know when you're going to do it, but I know it's going to happen. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I know when you do it, it's going to be good. I know it. I know it's going to happen. Let me give you a praise report. Brother Don, he's been sick for months now and hadn't been in church, but hadn't been able to play the guitar for us in several months. And man, we miss him, don't we? We miss him around here. But he's been going battling cancer, and he had some cancer on his tailbone that they had to do a procedure on. He's had some started out in his thyroid, and God touched him there and lost a vocal cord and different things. And his cancer's just been, he's been battling it for several years now, and it just got bad. So he went for a procedure, and they did some radiation and different things and did a procedure on his tailbone and all this different stuff. And he hadn't been able to walk. He's just weak, and his legs are weak, and he just gets out of breath, and he can't walk. Well, he called us yesterday. I want you to give him this testimony. You know it better than I do. He told you I was out of pocket. Tell him what he said. Listen to this. We don't know when God's going to move, but God's going to move.
Brother Don said that he felt like he was closer to the Lord now than he's ever been in his life. And he felt like through all of this that it had a great purpose for him and for his wife as well. But he had went to the doctor, and they said that this tumor that they had tried to take some of it away and relieve the pressure on his spine, that it had not changed, that it wasn't growing, it wasn't getting any bigger, and some of these other places that were concerns, that they had said that it was just, without knowing why or how, that it was just beginning to heal itself, is the way he expressed it, that it was beginning to heal itself. And so he just, said that he believes that it's not going to be long till he'll be back in church, you know, and doing what he loves to do and being with the Lord. And so he had a great, he was lifted up in his faith and his outlook, and he believes that he's going to be made whole.
See, give God praise. So not just too long ago, God, the doctor said there's nothing else we can do for you, but he's got some areas in his body that God has begun to move. Begin to touch. That's through prayer and supplication. That's through the church fighting a fight. And Don keeping the faith, the spirit of faith. He's kept this faith. Not only is it faith that he's saved, but faith that God's going to touch him and God's going to move in his life. He's just hanging in there, holding on. He's telling me every time I call him, but Pastor, I believe God's going to heal me completely. Pastor, I believe my legs are going to be strengthened. I'm going to come back and play the guitar again. And if you guys that hadn't ever heard him play the guitar, when he's an old rock and roll guitar player, and he played in the bands in the 60s, and he gets in a zone. And when the Spirit of the Lord gets on him, he gets in a zone, and he'll be up here. He's just out of it. He's just playing. And he's playing for the Lord, and he doesn't miss a beat. He never gets out off key. The Spirit of the Lord gets on him, he just begins to play that thing, and we miss him tremendously because and he's an encourager. There's never a time that he doesn't encourage somebody. And he encourages your pastor. He's always encouraged. I don't care how sick he is, he'll encourage me. Every time. And he'll say, if he sees I look a little down, he'll say, come here. He said, Pastor, it's going to be all right. God's good, ain't he? He's always an encourager. So God's beginning to move in his life. You ought to be encouraged in that today. The spirit of faith is on him. God wants to, you may be going through some things. We walk by faith. This psalmist today, he knew he could confidently believe that God was going to answer his prayer. And that's been Don's prayer. God's going to answer my prayer. And I'm thinking, God, Don, you're getting worse, man. Don't rely on my faith on this because you're getting worse. Instead, and all the time I'm saying he's getting worse, God's saying, preacher, you need to keep your mouth shut. Well, I have, by the way. I haven't told him that. I said, Don, we're going to keep praying and believing with you. But you know, when you see somebody that's deteriorating constantly, it begins to work on you a little bit, and you have to muster up some faith and help them fight the fight and pray for them. And you know what? There's times I just have to pray in the Spirit because I don't know how to pray as I ought to pray. So we just pray in the Spirit, but God is beginning to move. But this guy, Don, is like this psalmist. He is confident that God's going to deliver him because of his prayer. And God's going to answer his prayer. He had faith in God's ability. How many have faith in God's ability today? God's going to do it if you just have faith in His ability. And so we hang in there and we continue to trust God. I've got to hurry up. I'm running out of time, but I'm going to finish this if you don't leave on me. So we walk by faith, not by sight. Amen. We walk by faith, not by sight. And I'm not going to read it. I'm going to move on. So Paul said in 2 Corinthians the 7th chapter and the 5th and 6th verse, he said this, "For indeed when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast comforted us." Come on, you hear that? He said, we were troubled on every side. Every side. We didn't have any rest. Everything was just going as bad as it could go. But we were troubled. Nevertheless, God who comforts, comforts us. I'm going to make it, he said. So he had this spirit about him. He knew he was going to make it. He knew troubles, but he knew God. He knew trouble, but he knew God. How many know trouble today? You had some trouble in your life. Yeah, but do you know God? Sure you do, and God's going to bring you through it. You go on, and there's some things in 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, and I want to turn over there just briefly, and then I'm going to close. I think that's where I wanted to go. No, I want to go back to my text, 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. And so Paul knew he had trouble. Verse 8 and 9, chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, he says this, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. Troubled, but not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about in this body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." He gives four contrasting metaphors here to show his weakness did not cripple him. And you need to understand this. When we are weak, we are therefore made strong. And Paul understood that my weakness didn't mean I'm going to lose. It means I'm going to be made strong. And so he said, we're troubled on every side, but not distressed. We're hard pressed, but we're not suffocated. The devil may have us down. He may have us in a chokehold, but we're not suffocated today. And we're going to break loose from this stronghold and from this that the devil has on us. We are troubled, but we're not distressed. We are afflicted with trouble everywhere, but we're not in distress today. We're not suffocated by it. He says, "I was crushed." He was not crushed. He was in a narrow place with a lack of space, but he was not going to be put in a box and held there. He was going to move on. Then he says, "We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are confused, puzzled, just a little bit, but we're not baffled. We're not utterly baffled. We believe God. So although we are in despair, we're a little bit perplexed, we're not in despair today." He was at loss. Sometimes we get that way. We are perplexed when we can't see a way out. Have you ever been there? I'm backed into this corner. I don't see no way out. Oh, you're set up for a miracle. You're set up for God to move. You may be perplexed about it. There may not be a way, doesn't seem to be a way out, but God is beginning, He's getting ready to cut a hole in that wall. He's getting ready to show you a way out of that situation. He's getting ready to move for you. You may be not see a way out. Don't be at loss today. Understand God is still in control. And Paul was that way. We face trials, but God controls our trials to strengthen us. Most of the things I went through in my life, I can't remember today. Don't say, well, you're getting old. Maybe so. Well, usually, when you worry about stuff, and you worry about it, and you worry about it, when it finally comes to pass, it wasn't near as bad as you thought it was, especially if you've been praying about it, seeking God about it, and believing God for an answer. He comes through for you, and it wasn't near what you thought it was going to be, and he comes out. Sister Linda Morgan just recently was trying to sell her house, and a couple of weeks ago they called her and they said, "Well, you're not going to buy your house unless you come down another $10,000 on it." And she told them, "Well, no, I'm not. I've already come down all I'm going to come down, and I'm not going to sell it to you. Then just forget it." And she said it in pretty definite terms, forget it. They called her again this week and said, guess what? We got the house sold to the same people for the same price she wanted. They decided they'd go ahead and buy it. She didn't know what she's going to do. She needs to sell the house. She needs to get it out from under the problem. Now she says it's sold. Fact is, they're supposed to sign here in less than a week. Sign the contract, move on. I mean, sign the final papers here within just shortly. That's how God moves. Looked like it wasn't going to happen at all. Now all of a sudden it's going to happen and she's going to move on with her life. She's not here today because she's sick, but we need to, and you need to pray for her when you think about it. And he says, he's persecuted, but not forsaken. I might be pursued, but I'm not going to be caught or outran. I'm pursued. I'm persecuted, not forsaken. And so sometimes somebody wants to harm you. God's going to allow you to outrun that. They're not going to overcome you. This world's not going to overcome you. Hang in there, church. We may be cast down, but we're not destroyed. We may be struck down, but we're not out of the fight. How many of you have been struck down in a fight and you had to get up and go again? I'm just that way. I haven't been in very many fights, and I haven't been in none in a long time, by the way. But I'm one of those, you get me down, you're fixing to plummet me half to death. I'll still look at you and growl at you. Go ahead, hit me. Go ahead, do it. I'm defiant. Go ahead, kill me. You don't know I didn't give in. You may hurt me, but I ain't quitting. You may have me where I can't move, but I'm not quitting. You let me up, I'm going to get you. That's how you need to be with the devil. He may seem that he has you down. He may have you in a stranglehold. He may have you all twisted up. But you look him right in the eye and say, devil, you've got me down, but I'm not going to stay down. And you may beat me half to death, but I'm going to get up. And when I do, me and Jesus are fixing to work you over. Amen. Come on. You may have me down, but I'm not destroyed. I'm moving on in Jesus. Paul felt abandoned and helpless many times in his ministry. If you'll read the scriptures, and there's things he probably didn't even tell us, but you'll see he was under fire a lot of times. He struggled a lot. He faced death many different times, but he never quit. He believed God would deliver him, and he believed that God's deliverance was evidence that Jesus was alive. Let's read 2 Corinthians verses 1, chapter 1, and I'm going to close. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I want to close. Verses 8 through 11. And he says this, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of the trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we were despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from the so great a death, and does deliver us in whom we trust, that he will still deliver us, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Paul knew what it was like to have problems. He knew what it was like to struggle. But he trusted God, and he knew that this trouble that he had would not burden him above measure or strength. Because he had the prayers of the saints, and he had salvation of the Lord. He knew that. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, now thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph. If you read, you can write this down, Romans 8:31. I lied to you. I want to read it to you. What shall we say to these things? This is Apostle Paul writing to the church at Rome. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Then he goes on to say, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's our prayer today. It's our prayer over you. Would you stand with me?